Lord, we pray that my words and our thoughts would be focused on what you would say to us and not what we want to hear. We can deceive ourselves and we know that the truth is not in us. We need to hear your word rather than the voice of man. So we pray that you would direct us in our thoughts now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a little old charismatic woman who lived next door to an atheist. And the charismatic woman found every reason to give thanks to God every single morning for the wonderful things that he had done. And she'd go out onto her porch in the morning, and if it was raining, she'd say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the rain. Thank you that you're watering the crops. I really am thankful to you for all good things." And if it was sunny, she'd go out and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sun. It's just so wonderful to see the brightness of the new day." And the atheist would go onto his veranda every day and he'd just say quite loudly so she could hear it, "There is no God. There is no God." As time went by, the financial standing of the woman got more and more dire, and she wasn't able to afford groceries. And as was her practice, she'd go out onto her front porch and let the Lord know of her situation. And things got tighter and tighter, and eventually she had nothing in the cupboard. And she went to the Lord and she said, "Lord, you know my situation. I don't have anything to eat. Please, would you help me?" And the atheist thought, "Okay, I've got an idea. I'm not going to say anything today." So he kept quiet, and he let the little old lady stew for a couple of days. Every day it was the same prayer, and then he thought, "I'm going to play a trick on her." Next morning, lo and behold, as she went out onto her porch, she saw a whole number of spar packets filled with groceries. She went outside and she said, "Lord, thank you so much for your provision. I prayed for groceries and there they are on the front porch." And the atheist jumped out of the bushes and he said, "Ha! There is no God. I bought the groceries." To which the little old lady looked at him, smiled, and shouted, "Praise be to you, Lord. Not only did you give me groceries, but you made the devil pay for them." It's amazing how we twist things to mean what we want them to mean. We hear God saying things we want to hear him saying, and we close our ears to the things that we don't like to hear. God uses all sorts of people, things. He uses donkeys to speak to people. He uses false prophets to speak lies into people's lives. How do we hear the Lord correctly? What should we listen to? Do we wish really to hear the truth in clear and unmistakable ways? And if God spoke to us in a clear and unmistakable way, would we listen, even if it's not what we think we need to hear? This has proved a little bit of a problem as we come to 1 Kings, because Ahab wants to listen to anything but the truth. God will speak the truth to him. He has spoken the truth to him repeatedly, and Ahab has blocked his ears. He doesn't want to hear God. But is there a change in Ahab's side? I was going to have a map up there, but due to power failures and not being able to find maps quickly enough, let me just draw a map for you. If you imagine Israel just as a big block, right down the middle, at the top you've got the Sea of Galilee, at the bottom of you've got the Dead Sea, and right down the middle you've got the Jordan River. Right. Samaria is up in the north, and Ahab is the king of the north, Israel. Jehoshaphat is king of the south, also part of Israel, but known as the southern kingdom, or Judah. So we've got 2 kings over a split Israel. Not to forget that on the other side of the Jordan River, you've got more Israel that the Lord had given to the Israelites. And on the far eastern side, there was this little place called Ramoth Gilead. Ahab sets his gaze on Ramoth Gilead and thinks, "That's still part of Israel. Let's retake it from the Arameans." Remember the whole story that we had a couple of weeks ago with Ben-Hadad, the king of the Arameans, and they had taken that. And it seems as though Ahab wants to reclaim that land. Now, just as a little bit of a foundation, a number of times in this book, I've told you that God will set an exam and he'll see how we do. If we fail, he might set exactly the same exam again. If we pass, he might change some of those small parameters to say, okay, can you apply the same principles in different places? So I'm looking at this and I'm saying, have I seen this exam somewhere before? You've got Ahab. Ahab has sided, remember he sided with Ben-Hadad, the king of the Arameans, once God had handed Ben-Hadad into his hands. Has he learned the lesson not to go and look for support from unbelievers? And I hope he has. I hope he's learned his lesson not to go to the people of Aram and say, would you side with us? So point number one, he's got it together. He doesn't go to other kings to ask for their assistance. He goes to his brother in the Lord, as it were, as it should have been, and he says, let's make an alliance and let's go and get Ramoth Gilead. So for a moment, let's just assume that there's been a change in Ahab's life. I know it's a big ask, but let's just imagine for a moment that that's happened. Ahab's learned a couple of lessons. Firstly, make sure that you've got the numbers on your side. So if you're going to go into battle, make sure that you're pretty strongly armed. But he's still looking at this other piece of land, a piece of land that doesn't belong to him at that stage. So ignore his track record. Give him the benefit of the doubt. He's learned the lesson from Ben-Hadad in not looking for support from godless nations. That's point on his side. Another point for him is that he started to make alliances with the godly nation below him in the south. That's another good thing. I could also stick with some notable commentators who say that Ramoth Gilead, that little town that he was looking for, was a strategic city. God had given Israel that part of the Middle East, and he had aligned six cities of refuge. Do you know what a city of refuge was? There were six cities in Israel, three on the east side of the Jordan River, three on the west side of the Jordan River. And if you had done something unintentionally, and you wanted to plead your case, you would run to a city of refuge and you'd find refuge there. You'd be free from prosecution, as it were. So I'm chopping my wood and the axe head flies off and it hits Chris on the head. Chris dies. I'm worried about my safety. I run to a city of refuge. I make my case before the elders and the Levites in the town, and they would absolve me, so to speak. And I could live in the city of refuge until the king died, and then I was free to go and be free again. So there were six cities of refuge, and Ramoth Gilead was one of them. Now, let's assume that Ahab has had a transformation in his life, and he's wanting to follow the Lord, and he's saying, all right, now it's time that we reestablish that city as a city of refuge so that if anybody in the vicinity does something wrong unintentionally, they can go and they can find refuge there. Well, that would be the hope. He could be saying, we want those guys to be fully fledged Israelites once again. And so he goes to the king of the south and he says to Jehoshaphat, make an alliance with me. Let's do things together. Oh, something that I haven't mentioned so far is that there is a slightly closer alliance between the two kings than just being kings under God. It so happened that Ahab's daughter married Jehoshaphat's son. So there's a little bit more of a bond. And you can understand verse 4 then, where Jehoshaphat says, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. There's this link that we've got that's more than just a spiritual bond, that we serve the same God. But having assumed the best out of Ahab, we've got to realize that Ahab is a mere man. And we realize that by Jehoshaphat just saying, You want to go and fight against Ramoth Gilead? Can I just ask you, have you checked with the Lord? Have you inquired of him? Let's go to him first. And now Ahab's nature comes out. Slow down. He's unwilling to listen to the truth because it seems that God's got it in for him. Why would Ahab listen to the voice of the Lord if the Lord always prophesies bad things about him? He doesn't want to listen to God's voice. He's sick and tired of hearing from the Lord. He's called Elijah the troubler of Israel. Clearly, he's not going to listen to God. And God's already predicted that Ahab's going to come to a gory end. So it's not just a case of saying, have we got numbers on our side? Have we got enough support? Combine our forces and we'll go up against the town. So we've got the same test. We've just got different parameters. The same test is, Ahab, you're looking for extra land. Does that sound familiar? Just last week, we were dealing with Naboth. I think it was last week or the week before. We were dealing with Naboth's vineyard. And the whole thing with Naboth's vineyard was, Ahab was looking over his fence saying, that's a nice little vineyard. I want a veggie patch. Naboth, give me your vineyard. Naboth said no. So he killed, or his wife killed, had Naboth killed so that he could take the land. It seems that the same lesson is being taught. There's a piece of land. You want it. It doesn't belong to you. Oh, but let's just go and get it anyway. It's our land. The second test that he has is not just coveting land that doesn't belong to him. The second problem was that he's prepared to kill in order to get it. We'll just send our forces in. Who cares how many people are killed? Their side or our side, let's just take the land. It seems, as good as it sounded, that Ahab hasn't learned any lessons. You can always make excuses. You can always say, yes, but. Don't you see we're doing it for your good? Yes, but. We want to reestablish it. We'll find legitimate excuses to excuse our behavior. And then to make it even worse, we will find people who support us in our decision. Can I show you how it works out practically? Well, now that we've made up our minds that we want Ramoth Gilead, Jehoshaphat, come with me, Ahab says. And let's just check. We've got 400 prophets on our side. And they're all telling us, go and take it. They're giving good illustrations. Here are the horns. These are the horns that are going to gall the Arameans. They're speaking with authority. 400 voices together. They can't all be wrong. Let's support democracy. No matter what the prophets of God said to the people, the residents of Israel always said, yes, but. You've heard it from your kids. Mom, can we have an ice cream? No. Sorry, it's too close to dinner time. But Mom, I'm hungry. Yeah, you can wait till afterwards to have your ice cream. But Mom, you said supper was nearly ready. And it is nearly ready. Yes, but you said that an hour ago and I'm hungry. Yes, but. And then they'll find somebody to support their view. They'll find one of the 400 prophets called Dad. Daddy said I could have an ice cream. Then they come with the authorities. Somebody said yes when you've said no. Understand that it's not only an Old Testament thing where people say, I've got a better idea. It's not what God says, but I can justify it by doing something else to show that it's the right thought. It's not an Old Testament thing only, it's a New Testament thing. Paul warns Timothy about the end days. And he says there are always going to be people who follow the father of lies. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and aside to myths. First point, Ahab wants anything but the truth. Second point is,
Now the truth is faithfully spoken. So we've got this chap by the name of Micaiah, verses 13 to 18. It's going to take courage to stand up, speaking the truth when everybody else in the world is saying something other than the truth. Point of application, it's hard for a person to stand up for Christ in school when everybody in the school is saying, oh, that's such rubbish. It's really difficult for a varsity student to do what is right, even when everybody at varsity is sleeping with their partners, going out and getting absolutely smashed, doing things that they ought not to do in the eyes of the law and in the eyes of God. It's really hard to be the whistleblower in the office, knowing that you're going to be targeted. It's going to be really difficult to faithfully declare evil when there's retaliation to come. And so from verse 13 to 18, we've got this chap, Micaiah, who says, I will speak God's word. Chap comes to Micaiah and says to him, Ahab wants you to tell him whether it's right or wrong to go into war. Look down at verse 13. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Just let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. Tantamount to saying, we know who you are and we've got your address. Now, I suggest just very gently that you should do the same as they're doing. Otherwise, there can be trouble. Threat of intimidation is enough to scare false prophets. But true prophets will remain constant before the Lord, no matter what the opposition is from man. It doesn't matter how much intimidation there is. Like faithful preachers, Micaiah was more concerned about God being with them than what others were saying. More aware of the presence and relationship with Jesus than evil satanic forces. Good question. When we are doubting whether this is right or wrong, is ask the question, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible condone this behavior or does it condemn this behavior? Let's get back to one solid standard, the Word of God. We know that that's true. Are we transgressing the law of God or are we faithfully applying God's word to our lives? You can see what the response is from Micaiah, verse 14. He reveals his true colors. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. So he goes before Ahab. And in sort of a little bit of sarcasm, Ahab says to him, so Micaiah, this is the guy that always prophesies bad things about the king. So Micaiah, I want to take this little place called Ramoth Gilead. What do you think I should do? Very sarcastically, Micaiah says, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Understand that this king has been saying to the king of the south, Ahab has been saying to Jehoshaphat, don't ask Micaiah. He never says anything good about me. Now Micaiah comes and he says, go, take it. Do it. You know what you want in your own heart. Go, take it and be successful. And I can imagine Ahab now sort of scratching his head and saying, that doesn't square with what Micaiah always says against me. I've just told Jehoshaphat that he always says bad things about me. So he then responds to Micaiah, the prophet. Come again? Sorry, that's the South African version of what's happening here. Sorry, what did you say? Clearly, that's not the message from God. But Micaiah has just told him what he wants to hear. If that's what you want to hear, do it. Go for it. And then you can almost hear the words of your grandmother in the background, but don't come crying to me. Go ahead and do it. I'm absolving myself. Ahab then goes back to him and says, no. What do you mean? Pressed for the truth, Micaiah then says, you're going to go into battle. You're going to do that anyway. You're not going to come back. You're going to die on the battlefield. It's okay. Ahab's got a plan as to how he makes sure that he's not going to get killed on the battlefield. That's for next time. So far, we've had anything but the truth faithfully spoken. The third point, my final point, is hardship will come to the land because of Ahab, but he can't handle the truth. He presses for the truth. Micaiah's never had a good word to speak about him. Micaiah says, you're going to die. There is no shepherd in Israel. These people have no master. Yeah, but they do have a master. There's a king. The king's Ahab. Obviously, they've got a master. Ahab says, you'll go, but you won't. Sorry, Micaiah says, you'll go, but you won't return. There can be nothing more dramatic than that. Verse 28. If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. And having addressed the king to say, you're not going to come back, he turns to everybody else and he says, that is God's testimony. King's not going to come back. Then you will know that the Lord has spoken. Mark my words, all you people. No wonder Ahab just wants somebody else to speak rather than the true prophet. Always speaks bad. And now he's just said, you're going to die in battle. I've got to deal with this little parenthesis here. Micaiah has a vision of what happens in heaven through this whole debate. God uses Satan to accomplish his goals. It's a very interesting vision that Micaiah has. It's the discussion that happens between the Lord and the heavenly hosts. God inquires, all right, who's going to go down and lie to Ahab so that he goes into battle? That's really strange. How do we reconcile that with a God who does not even think evil? How do our brains not explode where God is looking for a spirit who is prepared to lie? A spirit who will lie on two fronts. He will first say, go and do it and everything's going to be okay. And he's going to withhold the information that the king is going to die in battle. So we've got to understand deception. We've got to understand what lying is. Lying is not only telling Ahab that he's not going to die. The lie is also saying something. Sorry. A lie is not only saying something that is not true, a lie is also not saying something that is true. You get sins of commission where you actually commit the sin, where you tell somebody a falsehood, and you've got sins of omission where you leave something out to deliberately deceive somebody. And there's a spirit who obviously comes from Satan because he's a deceiver, he's a liar, it's his native language. And the spirit is not intimidated or bullied into doing something that, as a good spirit, he doesn't want to do, but he. I'm getting confused. It's a good spirit who is not coerced to do something evil and to lie against his better judgment. It's an evil spirit from Satan. And he goes and he convinces 400 prophets to say what the devil would say rather than what God would say. And Ahab accepts it, not because he believes in democracy, but because he only wants to hear what his evil heart wants to hear. Now, that doesn't make God complicit in this whole plan. It shows the magnificence of God to bring about good out of an evil situation. Let me give you a couple of examples, and then I'll close. The first example of God having his command defied, showing an individual's independence without restriction, is Joseph. Joseph's brothers beat him up, throw him in a pit, sell him to slave traders. And God is not restricted by saying, well, I know what is really good, so I'm going to save Joseph. He says, I'm going to superimpose my divine plan even over the evil that they're doing so that Joseph saves not only himself and his family, but the whole of Israel. That's one example. God doesn't cut off evil as soon as it comes because he has the power to do so. He lets individuals do what they know is wrong in order that he might justly punish them. I'll give you another example. The devilish plot of Satan, who through Judas betrayed the Son of Man. God's power would be seen less if immediately, as soon as Judas came on the scene, he vaporized him, he killed him, he did something to Judas to say, I don't put up with opposition. But no, God's greater power is displayed, not closing down anybody when there's a hint of mutiny, but showing that his power is even greater than the greatness of men's evil. I said I'd close, so let me do that. We can't leave this without looking at the bigger picture. What is this whole story about? It's historical. We can go into archives and we can see that this actually happened. How does this fit into the Bible? Remember, there was a shepherd who prayed for his people because they were like sheep without a shepherd? It was Jesus. You see, Israel was always the sheep without the shepherd until Jesus came, the true shepherd of his people. They wouldn't listen to the truth. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He said, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. Much the same as Ahab of old, the Pharisees would only listen to what they wanted to hear. Is that not true today as well? Jesus was filled with compassion, Mark 6, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Is it a cosmic jump to take this passage and apply it to the New Testament? No, just by the way, thrown in there, there was a story of Micaiah and him slapping his face and said, tell us who did that. You remember somebody else who also had that experience? It's the same shepherd of the people, Jesus Christ. When they were about to put him to death, they blindfolded him and slapped him in the face and say, prophesy, Son of Man, who did that? You see, it doesn't matter whether we live in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or today. We listen to the voice we want to hear, and we don't always regard the voice of the Lord. We can find 400 prophets telling us exactly what we want to hear. Don't expect eternal security if we won't listen to God when he speaks the truth to us now. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would protect us from sin and death. It's very easy for us just to listen to the voices that we want to hear rather than to heed the voice of the good shepherd. who lays down his life for his sheep. Thank you that Jesus Christ has come not just to speak about what being holy is about, but to live a holy life that he might give his life to us. Loving God, would you speak your truth into our lives? Help us to stop making excuses. Enable us to put sin aside and not to listen to the voices that we want to hear, but to submit ourselves to your word of truth. We ask this for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen.